National Geographic magazines. Anyone? Oh, there's one, two, I see. So you may not have them going back this far. If you happen to be the kind of person who keeps boxes of old National Geographic magazines, or if you know someone who does, and I'll say, by the way, I'm not. My grandfather hung on all his Popular Mechanics, but not National Geographic. If you've got those old magazines, you can open the issue from September 1924. Got that one? No, okay. You can find an article titled Crossing the Untraversed Libyan Desert, the record of a 2,200-mile journey of exploration. So this article is from a time when European and American explorers were discovering, and that's kind of in quotes, discovering remote portions of Africa, Asia, and South America. And of course, there were people living there already, but these places were becoming accessible to Western people for the first time. And if you know National Geographic, that's what the whole thing is about. Let's go someplace we've never been and explore it. So one interesting thing about this article is it was written by A.M. Hassanayan Bey. He was Egyptian by birth, but traveled to England. He graduated from Oxford University and then returned to his homeland as kind of an explorer and later a diplomat. And so Bey describes his journey. He started on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea in Egypt, and he traveled south all the way across the Saharan Desert, the largest hot desert in the world. He traveled through portions of Egypt, portions of Libya and Sudan, 2,200 miles south to a city named El Obeid. And on his way, his team of 15 men and 37 camels passed through some of the most inhospitable terrain on the planet. There was little water. They would travel for days on end where the temperature routinely rose above 100 or 110 degrees Fahrenheit. But they made it. They made it through the whole journey. And some of the most fascinating parts of the article are actually, you know, believe it or not, about navigation. Navigation, how they knew where they were coming from and how they knew where they were going. Because the truth is that in the desert, navigation, being able to chart the right course for yourself, is actually a matter of life and death, because this is how it would work. They would find an oasis or a well, someplace where there was plenty of water for the moment. They would you know, drink as much as they can. They would fill up their water skins on the backs of their camels, and then they would walk to the next oasis, and they would travel up to a week and a half, covering hundreds of miles on foot between wells, between oases, between water sources. And so if they got their bearings wrong, you know, they could, into the oasis is that way, they went that way instead, they could very easily find themselves hundreds of miles from water with none left, and they would succumb to thirst in the desert. And navigating in the desert, by the way, is a very difficult thing. If you've never been to the desert, you know there's not a lot of landmarks, and not only that, but in the Sahara, there's a lot of sand that blows around. So sand dunes would shift from place to place, which made the landmarks there pretty unreliable. That shifting sand made building roads impossible, so there were no roads to follow. There were sandstorms, which would force them to travel blind. You couldn't just stop and wait out a sandstorm, because if you tried to stay in one place, the sand would cover you. You actually had to keep walking while the sand was blowing to stay on top of it. Maps that they had were incomplete and sometimes unreliable. And really the most reliable way to get around was astronomical navigation, looking at the stars, looking at the sun to keep track of where you're going. But that even depended greatly on the skill of your navigator or your guide. So this was a harsh place. You know, imagine trying to get around in a place like that. It's tough. I wouldn't want to drive through it today. I don't know about you, but man, I would stay away unless I was really prepared. Well, one of the truths of living in America today is that when it comes to the spiritual lives of Americans, really there's no landmarks, and there's very few reliable guides. You know, this world, not just America, but this world is really, it's a spiritual desert, and navigating our way through it is indeed a matter of life and death. You know, it's as if we were dropped into this barren land, and our goal is to make it to that life-giving source of water at the end of the journey. And there's so many directions that you could travel, so many ways that you could go, but only one will actually bring you life. And all of the other directions you could go are either obvious dead ends at best or fatal temptations at the worst. So why are we talking about the desert? Today is our last message in this series on spiritual warfare that we're calling A Mighty Fortress. And you could see this whole series as kind of a guidebook to life in the desert. Pointing out the pitfalls, pointing out the traps which aren't obvious, pointing out the dead-end paths which lead us away from life and truth. Whether that dead-end path is an American worldview which places me at the center of truth and all things, whether that dead-end path is the lure of spiritists and mediums and psychics who promise hidden knowledge and power over the spirit world, or whether that dead-end path is the temptation that we have in America today to kind of mix and match our faith, develop my very own custom-made religion, or whether that path is the affliction of real demons and real spirits, evil spirits. You know, we have looked at all of these things through this series, and we've seen that in the end, the only real answer to all of our spiritual problems, no matter what they may be, is Jesus, because he is our creator. He is our savior. He is our defender. He is our protector. In the spiritual wasteland that is our world today, Jesus is our only sure guide. He gave his life, and he rose again to be our living water, and today we know he guides us through his word. He sustains us on this trip through the sacraments, through the life of the church together. And so today we're taking the time to understand at the end of this series that spiritual warfare, it's really an ongoing reality in the lives of every Christian. It's an ongoing reality in the lives of everyone who follows Jesus, and that's you and me. We can't imagine that spiritual warfare is something that happens only part of the time in our lives. We can't imagine that we're ever totally at peace, that we're ever totally at rest, not until either, you know, on the one hand, we die and we go to be with Jesus, or on the other hand, Jesus comes back and makes all things new. No, this is the truth for us today, is that we're in the desert, you and me, and there's only one way out. And spiritual warfare is the struggle that we face in staying on that path. And to imagine that we can stay on that path without a skilled navigator, without a guide to show us the way, it's not just folly, it's downright suicidal in that kind of position. You know, this is what comes across in our scripture reading for today. In it, the Apostle Paul, he lets us know that the Christian life is not something we can drift through. We're either on that one true path and we're headed toward Jesus, we're heading toward that life-giving source of water, or we're just wandering in the desert while our water slowly disappears. Paul says in our reading, at the beginning of our scripture reading, he says, I want you to know how hard I am contending, that is struggling, how hard I'm striving. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and those at Laodicea, and for all those who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they might know the mystery of God, namely, Christ. And so Paul, in his life, he's not drifting here. Paul is pushing hard toward that goal. And let me give you a little context, too. Why? Because in chapter 1, just before this passage, Paul spends some time telling those Colossian Christians just how important Jesus is. He's reminding them of the fact. Paul says that Jesus, the Son, he is the image of the invisible God, that in him, in Jesus, all things were created, and in him all things hold together. Paul says the fullness of God dwells in him, and Jesus indeed has rescued us from sin and death and the devil. Jesus is supreme, right? And so then Paul's line of thought continues at the beginning of chapter 2. Jesus is supreme, therefore, Paul says that he, Paul, is striving. Paul is working hard to serve Jesus because that's the only thing that makes sense, right? Paul is working hard to make his way through this desert to get to the source of life. And not only is Paul working hard on his own behalf to protect himself, but Paul is working to bring all of us along with him, right? The Colossian Christians he's writing to, he says, all those in Laodicea nearby, and even all who have not met him. You know, that's you and me, right? And because Christ is supreme, and because Paul is serving him, then Paul encourages us. He says, you come along too. This is what he says in verse 6 of our reading. Just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So we also, he says, we need to stay on that course along with Paul. We need to be seeking that living water too. Paul isn't here to take himself to the goal and leave us behind. Paul is taking himself to the goal, but he's also encouraging us. He's guiding us. He's leading us. He's maybe sometimes dragging us when need be. And if we aren't traveling with Paul towards Christ, then we're just wandering in the desert. You know, this is a good way to think about spiritual warfare. Here we are in the desert. We're heading for the source of life, and there's danger on every side. As we're walking on this journey our whole lives through, and as we're walking, Satan and his demons, they're out there in the desert, right? They're trying to trick us. They're trying to tempt us. They're trying to scare us off the path. Satan, indeed, is doing everything he can to make us lose our way. And our goal is to stay on the path. It's that simple. But that might sound scary, right? Because there's a lot of ways you can go wrong and just one way to go right. And in fact, there's someone trying to get us away from that one true path. That might sound scary, but we've got some help on the journey. Jesus has marked us as his own, Paul says. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And so Paul is telling us, Jesus got us started on this journey in the desert, right? Because without Jesus, we're just there, not going anywhere, waiting our days out. Jesus got us started on this journey in the desert, and Jesus will see us through to the end, because Jesus gave his life and rose again to forgive our sins, to make us new and to reconcile us to God the Father in heaven. And by forgiving us, by making us new, by being our truth, Jesus has disarmed the dark spiritual forces of this world, Paul says. He's disarmed them. Because by forgiving us, Jesus takes away Satan's ability to accuse us. By making us new, Jesus takes away Satan's ability to tempt us to lesser things that aren't as good as what Jesus gives us. By being our truth, Jesus lets us see through Satan's lies. So that when we're in our lives, and you know this happens, when Satan puts that thought in the back of your mind and Satan whispers, you're a bad person because you've done this or that or the other thing, you've probably been there. Jesus has taken that accusation away, and even Paul says, nailed it to the cross. When Satan lies, and he says, you're worthless, you're better off dead, just lie down in the sand and wait for the end. The truth of Jesus Christ proclaims, no, you are valuable, and you are loved, no matter who you are. Jesus has raised you from the dead in baptism. And you are alive in Christ. Jesus has taken that lie away and nailed it to the cross. When Satan tempts us to look somewhere else for spiritual security, for spiritual wholeness, when Satan tempts us to seek out spiritists or mediums or fortune tellers that we might have knowledge or power over spiritual things, or when Satan tempts us to trust in ourselves more than we trust in God in heaven, Jesus shows that he is supreme. And he rules over all things, you and me and spirits included. And it would just be silly to seek our safety anywhere else besides Christ. Jesus has taken that temptation away and nailed it to the cross. None of Satan's temptations can match what Jesus offers us. None of Satan's lies can counter the truth of Jesus Christ. None of Satan's accusations can combat the fact of Jesus' sacrifice, which forgives you and me. You are truly valued and loved and made new and made worthy in Jesus Christ. That's good news. And Satan can't do anything about that. And so Paul says that Jesus, having disarmed the powers and authorities, that's Satan, having disarmed Satan, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And so the truth is that Jesus simply will not let Satan take us off this path we're on. We don't need to be afraid of him, and that is good news for you and me. But if we take that truth seriously, and we do, or at least we should, I do, then you may be asking a question right now. If Jesus truly will never let Satan take us away from him, well, then why is spiritual warfare a thing at all? Right? Why does it matter? Well, here's the truth of spiritual warfare. It's not about, you know, like Jesus and Satan fighting over us as if we're a prize and they get to see who takes us home at the end of the day. The truth is that spiritual warfare is really a battle for our hearts, for yours and mine. Because even though Jesus has given us forgiveness and truth and security, and these things are plain to see, it's as obvious as it gets, our hearts are still inclined to believe that old foe, Satan, when he lies, when he accuses us, and when he tries to trick us. Our hearts are inclined not to look to Christ and to listen to his word, to see his truth, but to listen to those things Satan's putting in our hearts and minds. Satan cannot lead us off this path in the desert. We have to choose to turn away from it. And sadly, sad to say, it's probably not hard for us to think of family or friends or loved ones who have left that path. The real essence of spiritual warfare is summed up completely in verse 8 of our reading, where Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ." So spiritual warfare in the end is about growing in Christ every day of our lives. Spiritual warfare in the end is about training our own hearts to love Jesus, to listen to Jesus, to know Jesus as our own Lord and Savior. Because when our hearts are filled with Christ, then there is no room for Satan and his lies or his accusation or his tricks or his temptations. So be filled with Jesus and fill yourself up just a little bit every day of your life. You may have noticed that through this whole series, we've stressed just three things as our defense in the midst of spiritual warfare. And they are God's word, prayer, and gathering with other Christians for encouragement and to celebrate the sacraments. And that is because these practices are the things that God gives us. These practices are how we become filled with Jesus. These things are how we train our own hearts to love Jesus, to listen to Jesus, and to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And this should also make us think, well, kind of hard about where we go for spiritual help, where we go for guidance and growth in our lives. We need to be filled with Jesus, which means we shouldn't be filling ourselves with anything else. We shouldn't go anywhere else. So we need to stick close to Jesus and the means that he uses to shape us, right? God's word and sacraments, the life of the church. And so if someone or something is working or arguing to take us away from these things, well, then we need to be really careful. We need to stay away because we don't want anyone or anything to turn our hearts away from Jesus and the path that he sets before us, because there's life. You know, to close, I want to think one more time about Hassanein Bey's trip through that Saharan desert. One of the most reliable ways, he said, for them to know where they were going was to look at the stars while they traveled at night. Because the stars, they could get a pretty good fix on that north star. They were traveling south. The sun would, of course, travel. And he said it was really cool. They would, their guides would use their own shadow as kind of an hour, sundial, thank you. And that would give them the direction to take. And it worked well, except for exactly at noon when your shadow was right below you. And they just didn't know what to do. And it was the hottest part of the day, which is not a good combination. No, but he said one of the most reliable ways for them to know was to look at the stars while they traveled at night, which they did often during the hotter part of the year. And he remarked in his article how impressive it was to watch his guide navigate the desert. They were traveling south, and so the man would periodically stop. He would look over his shoulder. He would find that north star and place it just behind his right ear, and then he would look ahead, find a spot on the horizon, and head towards it. And Hassanein Bey, he would check the man's ability by hanging back about 30 minutes walk, which you think would probably be about 2 miles. And he would look at the trail of footsteps between him and his guide. And as he looked at the guide, he had a good guide. It was a perfectly straight line. So the man knew where he was going. And he would turn around to check again, and he would look at the footsteps behind them, and it was a straight line heading right for that north star, right for that guiding star. So he could tell. Jesus will never let us go. He will never let us wander off the path. when we are filled with him and when we, like that desert guide, we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, then Satan cannot take us away. So we'll make it through this desert. You know, it will be hard. There will be trials. But our Lord has gone before us, and we will not be lost. Amen. Let's stand.